I'm so glad all of you are here today to study God's Word with me as we conclude our series today, The Holy Bible. I always like to take a moment at the beginning of my message, look into the camera and say, welcome to all of you who are joining us online, wherever you are in the world. We are glad you are here with us. Vineyard, would you help me welcome those who are joining us online? Yes, we love you. We're glad you're here. Well, if there was ever a Sunday to take notes, today is the day. So I encourage you guys, grab the pen that's in the seat back in front of you, take notes on your outline, or pull out your phones and open the Notes app and take notes. You're going to want to take notes because I'm covering quite a bit today. We're going to talk about why the Bible can be trusted, how it's accurate, how it's real, it's true, it's right. In part one of this series, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we can cultivate a passion for the Bible. And last week, we talked about how we can understand the Bible. We got practical with how we can study it. If you remember, the Holy Bible, the word Bible is the Greek word biblios, which just means book, but it's more than a book. It's the holy book, the Holy Bible. Holy, that word, when translated, it means set apart. And that's exactly what the Bible is supposed to be. It's supposed to be set apart in our lives, in our heart. It's special, right? It's supposed to be set apart. It's kind of like fine china. You set that apart, right? It doesn't sit with all the dishware. It's set apart, right? And that's what I want for you guys, is for the Word of God to be set apart in your lives and in your heart. So I'm asking you to make room in your heart for the Word of God. That's the Bible. One of the ways you do that, and we've done that the past 2 weeks, is by memorizing verses together. And so what I want to do is I'm going to put them up on the screen, and I'm going to call one of you up. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. No, I'm going to put it on the screen, and I want us to say it together. I want us to say it aloud. Notice I didn't say a soft. I said say aloud. So say it with a strong speaking voice. Ready? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That was week one, right? And the Bible is very practical. That's what we looked at, is how it helps me with every decision in my life, whether it's marriage decisions, financial decisions, parenting, how to run your business. I mean, just every area of our lives, the Bible speaks to it. It gives us a light to our lives, right? It helps me know how to live my life. And then last week, that was week one, we memorized that. Last week, we memorized this verse together. Remember, say it aloud, not a soft. Say it loud. Ready? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We talked about that last week, the practical side of Bible study, how to pick a translation, how to understand the meta-narrative of the Bible. That was last week. And here's our verse for today. One last time, say aloud, not a soft. Here we go. Ready? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus said that. Jesus said that. He's talking about the Bible. So even though man can deconstruct, destroy, pull apart, criticize, even hate the Bible, Jesus' response is, it will live forever. It will never pass away. And so my hope today is that I can give you 7 convincing proofs why the Bible can be trusted, why it can be relied upon, why you can build your life on the Bible. So that's my goal today, is I'm going to give you 7. And so if you're taking notes, here's the first one. It's on your outline, or you can type it in your notes app. The first proof I would like to give you and present is the Holy Bible is historically accurate. It's historically accurate. Some say the Bible just has good principles. So I've even heard some pastors say, hey, the Bible has great, excellent principles, but some of the stories, they're just made up. And the reason why I've heard them say this when I inquire is, you know, because some of the stories are just not humanly possible. And the reason why I believe they're saying this is really because they have an issue with their own faith, right? There is an element where God is involved in the Bible. Miracles happen. And there's just some things that are not humanly possible, like Jonah living in the whale for 3 days, or, you know, the resurrection or the virgin birth. Those are not humanly possible. There's an element where God does have to be involved. It reminds me of, I don't know if you heard the story about the little girl who wrote the research paper. And she decided to write her paper on Jonah and living in the whale for 3 days. And she turned it into her teacher. The little girl was a Christian. She turned it into her teacher, who was a staunch atheist. And the teacher said, why did you write on this topic? And the little girl says, well, I believed it happened that way. And the teacher responded, well, how do you know that? How do you know it happened that way? And the little girl said, well, Let me say this. When I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah if it happened that way. And the teacher looked at her and said, well, how do you even know Jonah went to heaven? How do you know he didn't go to hell? And the little girl looks at her and says, well, in that case, you can ask her. Bad pastor. Bad pastor joke. Don't repeat that. But listen to me. Listen to me, guys. The Bible, this is for the word of the Lord. That's the Bible. It's right and it's true. It's not made up. How can you prove something is historically accurate? That's the question. How can you prove something is historically accurate? Well, historians, and these aren't Christian historians necessarily, historians in general, they use something called a historical accuracy standard that is made up of three standards, and these are on your outline. And these aren't Christian standards, these are just historical accuracy standards. The first one is, are there eyewitness accounts? Are there eyewitness accounts? That's the first thing they look for. And if you didn't know, most of the Bible is written by people who were actually there. You know, the four Gospels. That was four people who were with Jesus. And they're writing their eyewitness accounts of what took place. And they didn't collaborate with each other either. Matthew didn't say, Luke, come over here. What'd you put for chapter 12? I mean, no, they didn't do that. They wrote their eyewitness accounts. And yet the stories still match. They say the same thing about Jesus. So eyewitness accounts, that's the first thing with a historical accuracy standard. The second thing is it's recorded and copied with extreme care. That's something historians look for. And this is why I believe that God chose the Jewish nation to carry God's word, to carry the Old Testament. Because the Jewish nation, Jewish scribes were actually known, and this is historians today know this, they were some of the most meticulous people, most meticulous copiers of the text. They would, when they would copy the Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law books, we talked about that last week, they would copy that, and when they would copy it, get this, they didn't copy it verse for verse or word for word. No, they went to each letter and translated the letter, one letter at a time. And what they would do is when they finished that, they knew, because they did it so much, they knew that where the middle letter was in those five books. Those books are long. They knew where the middle letter was. And they knew how many letters from the middle book to the end there were supposed to be, and how many letters from the middle of the book to the beginning there were supposed to be. Then they would count the letters in their copy and the original manuscript. And if the letters were off at all, by one, they threw their entire copy away. They were meticulous. They handled it with extreme care. And one of the myths that the enemy, the devil, would like to plant in us is that the Bible being translated over and over again, it's just gotten weaker over time. And friends, that's just not true. When translators translate the Bible, they go to the original manuscripts. And we have more evidence to support that that came about in 1948. The first Dead Sea Scroll was discovered, and more after that. Those are now, they know, the oldest copies of Scripture, and they, guess what? They match exactly what we have in our Bibles today. So the Bible has been copied with extreme care, okay? So that's the second one. That's your second historical accuracy standard. Your third one is archaeological confirmation. So is there artifacts that support what the Bible or the text is saying, or do they? Is there archaeological artifacts to confirm the empires, the nations that existed? And there have been archaeological digs that have confirmed every people group, every nation, every empire listed in the Bible. Except for one, there was one nation, one empire that they could not find. For 1,900 years, they couldn't find anything. And the archaeologists thought, man, the Bible, I guess, missed this one. It was the Hittite Empire. They could not find anything on, they just never found anything. Well, in the 1900s, they did an archaeological dig and discovered in this one dig, everything they found pointed to the Hittite Empire. It was stuff that showed the Hittite Empire did exist. So every nation, every people group in the Bible, there is archaeological evidence to support they existed. See, the Bible is not only good and true, but it's right, you guys. It's right. So it's historically accurate. The second proof I would like to give you, and this is on your outlines, is the Holy Bible is scientifically accurate. It's scientifically accurate. You know, people will say, man, you just got to trust the science. You got to trust the science. How much have we heard that in the past few years? And science is good. Science isn't a bad thing. But science evolves. Science changes. And we all know that. It does. They know what they know now, but they do not know everything. Right? Science is constantly evolving. The science book I used in third grade, they're not using anymore. They have a new science book. The computer science class I took in high school is considered archaic. I mean, it's evolved. Science is changing, right? And that's what science does. It evolves as we discover more things. But truth, friends, that stays the same. And God knows all truth. There are no inaccuracies in the Bible, historic or scientific. For God, he says this in the Bible, "Let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for God issued his command and they came into being. He set them in place forever and ever. His decree will never be revoked." So we talked about last week how the Bible was a 1,600-year writing project and there are zero scientific corrections needed. I mean, that just doesn't happen, right? There's in Paris, if you've ever been to Paris in France, there's a museum called the Louvre. I'm sure you've heard of it. They have a vault in the Louvre where they have 3.5 miles of science books that are now obsolete. And one of the books I wanted to share with you was written by a group of people in 1861 called the French Academy of Science. That's the people who wrote it. They wrote this book called The 51 Inconvertible Scientific Facts That Prove the Bible Was Wrong. Well, it's in the vault now. All 51 have been controverted. In other words, they were wrong about those 51 things. The Bible was right about those 51 things. Yeah, give God praise. I mean, that's something only God can do. And what's interesting, friends, here, this is the interesting part to me. It's not just what the Bible says about science, but it's what it doesn't say about science that is very interesting. There was science wisdom of the day over the 1,600 years the Bible was written that you would think at least one of them, those science wisdom things would creep into the Bible, but they don't. Here's the first one I want to share with you. This was a very popular myth believed for over 2,000 years. It's that the earth was flat. This was science wisdom. Everybody knew that if you sailed too far, you fell. Well, there were people like Copernicus, Galileo, and Columbus. They theorized that the earth was round, but all they needed to do was go 2,600 years before that in the book of Isaiah in the Bible, where it says God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. That word circle, remember the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, that is the Hebrew word for sphere, and it's where we get our word today, globe. All they had to do was read the Bible. Another myth that was believed for 4,000 years was that the earth had to be held up by something. The Greeks believed that Atlas held it on his shoulders. You've probably seen a photo of that. The Hindus believed that the earth sat on top of the back of an elephant, that was on top of the back of a sea turtle, that was on top of the back of a serpent swimming through the ocean. That's what the Hindus believed. The Egyptians, and they were brilliant people, right? I mean, we still marvel today at the Egyptians, their engineering, their architecture. I mean, they were smart, brilliant people. The Egyptians believed that the earth sat on 5 pillars. That's what they believed. But all you have to do is go to the book of Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible. We talked about last week how the Bible is not laid out chronologically, right? If it were, Job would fall somewhere in the first 10 chapters of Genesis. So it is the oldest book. And what Job says is that he, that's God, spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. How did Job know? How do you know? Well, maybe Job didn't write the Bible. Maybe Job held the pen, but maybe God wrote the Bible, right? One author. Are you with me, everybody? You don't look quite convinced yet. So I'll give you another one. This was believed for a long time. The number of stars could be counted. Like that was believed for a long time. This guy named Hipparchus in 150 BC, he set out, I'm going to count the stars. I can do it. And so he counted up the stars and he said, I've got it. There's 1,022 stars. 1,022 stars. Well, 300 years later, a guy named Ptolemy, he said, I'm going to double check his work. So he counted the stars and he's like, dude, you got it so wrong. You missed 4. There's 1,026 stars. I Googled it this past week, how many stars are there? And Google, great research tool, right? Knows a lot. Said there are 200 billion trillion stars. But all they had to do is just go to Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah says the stars of the sky cannot be counted. We know that, right? We know that. Why? Because the words of the Lord, the Bible, is flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. Are you all getting anything out of this? And there's more. I could go on and on. I actually cut some. And what I did last service is, if you guys come by the Growth Track classroom, I will share those with you. And I did last service. There's more. I mean, there's more reasons. But I wanted to give you the other proofs. I still got 5 to cover. So here's your third one, is that the Holy Bible is prophetically accurate. The Holy Bible is prophetically accurate. This one is actually my favorite because it gets interesting. This actually gets a little sporty, in my opinion. Because predictions, you know, you're not just writing a book for me to read and believe, but now you're going to make some prophecies, some predictions. And if even one doesn't come true, I'm throwing the whole thing out. I mean, right? Get this. The Bible has over 1,000 prophecies, predictions. 300 of them alone are about Jesus Christ. And they weren't like general things like, oh, Jesus will be nice and he'll be kind. No, it's like specific. Like Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus will grow up in Nazareth. Jesus will escape Egypt. Like there are specific prophecies about his life. And they weren't just written like a generation before. No, the closest prophecy we have that was made about Jesus before his life is 400 years before his life. That's like if somebody on the Mayflower predicted what we're doing right now today. That's how far apart that is. My favorite prophecy, you can Google it later, but it's in the book of Psalms. King David makes a prediction about Jesus and the crucifixion. Why it's so interesting is because that the crucifixion, that form of punishment, hadn't even been invented yet. And yet he makes this prophecy about how Jesus will die. It's amazing. And every prophecy the Bible has laid out has come true. Some are still yet to come. I mean, you can read the book of Revelation and find that. But the Bible's batted pretty well so far. So, I mean, you want to be on the right side of those prophecies in Revelation. But there's so many prophecies, and they've come to pass. This guy named Dr. Peter Stone, he was a probability expert. He pulled together some other probability scholars and said, hey, let's come up with the number, how likely it is, the probability that these prophecies would come to pass. And so over the course of a couple years, he gathered these scholars, and they put together, okay, if 8 of the prophecies in the Bible, if one person fulfilled them, the chances are that it's 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's this number down here. It's a big number. Probability, what that is like, let me give you an example. If I blindfolded you and had a bucket in front of you with tennis balls, 9 of the tennis balls are yellow, 1 is red, and you're blindfolded, and you have to reach in and pull out a tennis ball, and you have a 1 in 10 chance, 1 in 10 probability you will get a red one. Does that make sense? Well, that's what probability is. This is more than 10 tennis balls. Let me blow your mind a little bit more. If this was silver dollars, you know, like the silver dollars, and you needed a place to store those silver dollars, this number would take up the state of Texas, 2 feet deep into the ground. Texas is huge, you guys. It's a 14-hour drive from Texas Arcana to El Paso. It's a huge state. And then I blindfold you again. And we get in a helicopter here in Virginia Beach, and we fly to Texas. And then I tell you, hey, we're over Texas airspace. You just tell me when to stop, and I'll let you down. And you reach in blindfolded, and let's see if you pull out the red silver dollar. That ain't happening, right? I mean, it's crazy. And that's just 8 prophecies. They took it further, said, hey, if it was 16 prophecies, it'd be 1 in 10 to the 45th power. The number's too big to put up here. If one person fulfilled 48 prophecies, it's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Guys, this doesn't happen. There's only one explanation. Man did not write the Bible. God did. I mean, this doesn't happen. Perhaps I can submit to you that prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, through, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's why the power of God is found in the Word of God, and that's what leads us to salvation. It leads us to Jesus, because the Word is true, guys. It's true. It's real. It's right. So we see that it is historically accurate, scientifically accurate, it's prophetically accurate. Then also, we talked about this last week, the Holy Bible is thematically unified. We talked a lot about, this was the whole message last week, but the Bible, I want you to know this, it was written over a period of 1,600 years in over a dozen countries on three continents by 40 people in three different languages. How in the world did they get the same story, right? How in the world? When you have 40 writers coming together for a 1,600-year writing project, you don't get the same story. The Quran was written by one person, Muhammad. The Analects of Confucius was written by one person. The writings of Buddha, one person. So it makes you expect those to be unified. But this many people in this amount of time without contradiction, and it's all about Jesus too. That's why Jesus said this. He's talking to his disciples. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them, Jesus explained to his disciples what was said in all the scriptures, in other words, the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't written at this point, concerned him. They were about himself, him being Jesus. The Old Testament is about Jesus. All scripture points to one person, that's Jesus Christ. If you want more on that, watch last week's message. But we talked about that, right? It's thematically unified. The fifth proof I would give you is that the Holy Bible is trusted by Jesus. And now some of you might say this is the weakest argument, but this is important, especially if Jesus is your Lord, if you've given him control of your life, if you have a relationship with Jesus. This proof is very important for you, because if Jesus is Lord for you, Jesus trusted the Bible, so what the Bible says is right applies to you too. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Jesus said this, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law," that's the Old Testament, "until everything is accomplished." So I challenge those of you who are following the Lord and you can slip into deconstructing the Bible. In other words, picking what parts you like to follow that fit your lifestyle. It's a dangerous thing to do. It really is. In fact, the way I say it is this way. If you believe what you like in the Bible, but don't believe what you don't like, it's not the Bible that you trust, but yourself. It's dangerous. See, what happens is you create a religion around you, around what you like to follow. And Jesus didn't do that. All scripture is God-breathed and beneficial to us, right? So it's an important proof. Here's the sixth one. Sixth proof is that the Holy Bible has survived all attacks. Which begs the question, why was it attacked in the first place? Why is the Bible and the church still, to this day, so aggressively attacked? The Bible is the most despised, derided, denied, disputed, dissected, debated, outlawed, and destroyed book ever. Yet it endures. It's still here today, thousands of years later. I mean, that's only God can do that. And there's been some very smart people who have challenged the Bible. They're smart. They're not dumb people. One of those people was a French philosopher from the 18th century. His name was Voltaire. Very smart guy. Very smart dude. He is famous for this quote. He said this, that within 100 years, the Bible will be forgotten. Well, the only thing that's been forgotten is that quote. Here, you want to hear something funny? I love God humor. When he passed away, Voltaire, the French Bible Society bought his house, and it's now their headquarters. God humor is funny. Why is that? Why is it that the Bible is still here? Well, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures what? Forever. Come on, everybody, forever. I'm just letting you know which side of this I will be on. The Bible is real, it's true, it's accurate, it's life-giving. So I have some questions for you. Am I going to be somebody who attacks the Word of God? In other words, do I challenge it? Do I change it? Or am I going to live by it? This is important. When we read the Word of God, the Bible, and there is change that is needed, am I going to change the Bible to fit me? Or am I going to change me to fit it? It's important how you answer that. I'm asking you to be the kind of people that change to fit the Word of God. Because trust me, You will love what the Bible delivers in your life when you do that. You will. The Bible, it's right. So am I going to be somebody that deconstructs it or defends it? Am I going to choose to follow the world or the word? You know, if the Bible ever becomes illegal in the U.S., they're going to have to lock me up. Because the word of God is what I've built my life on. And I promise you, whether it's me speaking or another pastor, you're never going to hear us share our thoughts. No, we're going to share the word of God with you guys. I promise you that, whether we like it or not. We're going to read what God's word is and what he's saying in our lives. This last proof I want to give you, you can test this yourself, this one. And we've said it many, many times over the course of the years. We've had this church almost 29 years now. We've encouraged you guys to, hey, watch what happens in your life when you go all in with God. And we say it this way, give it a year. And unfortunately, it's been, I've heard it's a little cliche for some people, but it's true. Give it a year. Give it a year. Go all in with God. Say yes to the spiritual things he puts in front of you, like small groups, growth track, dream team, read your word every day, pray every day, go to the Pray First service, go to First Wednesday. And I'm not saying that for Vineyard Church. I'm saying that for you. Go all in with God and watch. I'm telling you, it will be the most transformative year of your life. It will be. This is important to me, as you can tell, because I talk to many of you, and some people are making decisions on what God can do in their life based on a half-hearted effort. And they're like, it didn't work for me. I tried, it didn't work. Of course it didn't work. Jeremiah says this, you will seek me and find me. Most people stop there. But look at the rest of the verse. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. The opposite of this verse is half-heart, right? I'm going to do a little bit, but I'm not going all in. Go all in, and you will find Christ, and he will transform your lives. You know, a couple years ago, we had a couple that they came up to me about two Sundays before they were moving out of the area, and they told me that they just wanted to say thank you to me and the other pastors, and there were, like, tears in their eyes almost. I was like, what's going on? And they shared that they had moved to this area about a year and a half, 2 years prior. And they knew they were going to move out of the area for some family things that needed to be addressed. And so they knew they were just here for a short stint. And so they were thinking, well, we'll just find a church and, you know, we'll just attend. And then we'll find our home church at the next place. But they heard us say this phrase, go all in for a year. They heard it two Sundays in a row. And they said on the second Sunday, they were like, okay, the Holy Spirit's speaking to us. And so they did it. Even though they knew they were moving, they joined a small group, went to Growth Track, jumped on the dream team, started coming to our Saturday morning Pray First service, started trying to get into the word every day and praying. And they said it radically healed their marriage and changed their home atmosphere. And then a year later, when they were getting ready to move, they shared, we're actually heading into a pretty stormy season with family, and we're prepared now. And we didn't even realize it. Give God praise. I mean, that's all the Holy Spirit. When they said thank you, I said, don't say thank you to me. Say thank you to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm just the tour guide. He is the destination. Jesus is the destination. Jesus can change your life, my friends. That's why I point you to the truth of God's word. I want to get it in your heart so you can have a power-filled relationship with Jesus. So the seventh proof I would give you is that the Holy Bible has life-changing power. Don't take it from me. You, St. Samuel, you're the paid professional. You got to say that. Don't take it from me then. Ask anybody who it isn't their job. Ask any dream teamer with a name tag. You know, they have the blue or white name tags. Ask them and they will tell you the same truth that I'm telling you that Jesus told us. He said, if you hold on to my teaching, notice you have to hold on to it, right? You have to hold on to it. In other words, it's not something that just sits on your coffee table or you do just on Sundays. No, you have to really hold on to it. And what happens is you become disciples of Jesus. And what happens is when you hold on to the word of God, you hold on to it. In other words, you might not feel it for a little while, but if you hold on to it, what happens is you start to know the truth. That word know in the Greek, New Testament is written in Greek, is the word gnosko. It means to know personally, intimately, not just intellectually, but to have a deep, personal, intimate relationship. And what happens when you start to know the truth that way, know the Word of God, the Bible that way, what happens? The truth will set you free. You'll find freedom. You'll discover purpose. You'll find power for your lives. You'll find answers. You'll find hope. Man, there's a lot of chaos in our world, isn't there? Lots of chaos. But when you know the truth, it gives you peace. It gives you peace. Because you really know what the end game is when you read the Word of God. You know it's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And I want for you so bad to have that peace that I have. That even though storms come, even though things look crazy in the world, I have peace. I have peace. And that comes from knowing the truth. Knowing the truth. And that's what I want for you so bad. The Bible has transforming power, my friends. So I want you to know it. I want you to know it. Well, what I did to end today's message is I wrote out a prayer. And I'm not asking you to pray this with me unless you believe it. It's about the Word of God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it once. I want you to listen and then make a decision. If you believe in it, I'm going to read it again, and that time I want you to read it with me, okay? So I'm going to read it this first time. Just listen. Dear God, from this day forward, I will accept the Bible as your flawless word to me, and I will make it the final authority for my life. Even when I don't understand it, when it's not popular, easy, or even when I don't like it. Because you are God, and I am not. Thank you for loving me enough to speak to me through your word. I want to love your word, learn your word, and live your word. Well, if you're here with me today and you believe this, let's pray it together right now. All right? Let's say it together. Dear God, from this day forward, I will accept the Bible as your flawless word to me, and I will make it the final authority for my life. Even when I don't understand it, when it's not popular, easy, or even when I don't like it. You are God, I am not. Thank you for loving me enough to speak to me through your word. I want to love your word, to learn your word, and to live your word. Everybody said, amen. Hey, would you bow your heads? Let's close in prayer as we wrap up service. Well, the Holy Spirit is here. That's God's presence. And this moment, what's happening right now as we pray together is you've heard the word of God. You've heard the message. Now you get to decide. It's a moment of decision. It's a moment where you can act on it. See, I've done everything I can to appeal to your mind. But guess what? You don't get saved in your mind. The Bible says that when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. It's a heart decision. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And for some of you today, you're understanding that for the first time. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm praying right now that God would mess with some of your hearts. His word says he stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. Some of you here, you know it's time. It's your time. And some of you have just considered yourself a Christian because that's, you know, what your family did. You went to church growing up. You're just a churchgoer. But today, it's time to take the next step. It's time to be a believer. It's time to be a believer. And what I want to do is I want to pray with you right where you are. I'm not going to make you stand up, come down front, say that every week. We're not going to do that. No, it's a prayer. I'm going to lead you in it. If your faith is weak, it's not where it should be. It's mediocre. You've backslidden. You've taken the controls back to your life, and you know it. Maybe you don't even know if you are a Christian. Well, today you can walk out with clarity on that and confidence. I want to invite you to pray with me. But I want you to be bold. If you're going to pray with me, right where I do want you to make a faith movement, I want you to raise up your hand if you're going to pray with me. Put it up high so I can see right now who I'm praying with. Put it up high. I see that. Yep, yep. I see that. Yeah, keep it up so I can see it. Yep. Yes, yeah, I saw it. Yep, yep. Praise God. You can put your hands down. Well, if you need to pray this, whether you raised your hand or not, I want to pray with you right where you are. I'm going to help you with the words. You just believe it in your heart. You can whisper it or, you know, just say it to yourself. Repeat after me. Would you say, Jesus, I believe not just in my mind, but in my heart. Today, I give you my heart. I'm giving you my life. It's been a long time coming for me to go all in with you. Say this to him. Whisper right where you are. Say, I'm going all in with you. I believe you are the true and living God. I believe, Jesus, you are the Son of God. I believe you are the Lord of my life. I believe you died and rose again. And today, I'm putting my faith in you. And I give you my life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, Vineyard, would you celebrate with me? There's about 10 hands up across the room. Praise God. That is so awesome. So awesome. Well, hey, if you did pray with me, we're going to close with one final worship song. But this is really important. I'm asking for a favor. If you prayed with me on your Connect card, Daniel had us get that out earlier. There's a place on there that you can mark that you did pray with me. Please, please, please let me know so I can start praying for you. We're not going to bother you, I promise. We're not going to hassle you. We won't do that. It's my guarantee to you. What we're going to do is we're going to start praying for you, and we're going to send you some next steps that you can take. If you also, the prayer cards, the past two Saturdays, we've had a lot of prayer cards at our Pray First Saturday service. And we've had dozens of people intercessing over you guys, praying over you. Prayer works. So please keep giving those to us. Just so you know, if you're going to put a prayer request, or if you prayed with me and you let me know, which I want, please, we separate your info from your prayer requests. Okay, so when you put that in the box, you can put the whole card in the clear boxes. Our A team throughout the week separates it, and then only our pastors and our staff see your personal info. So you need to know that's safe with us. Hey, some of the next steps you'll, if you did pray with me, you'll hear about, but they're for all of us if we haven't taken those steps, is small groups. I've spoken about that the past 2 weeks. Those just began. It's not too late to get in a group. Authentic life change happens in the context of relationships. It's where you start to get to know the word, dig deeper. Get in a small group, vineyardchurch.com/small groups, so you can find all the directory of groups, and the leaders would love to have you come visit them. Growth track, step 3 is today. Well, Samuel, what if I didn't come to step 1 and 2? Don't care. You can come. I'm inviting you. If you want to hear the bonus scientific content, I'll share that. I'll be in growth track sharing that as well. So come be a part of that. It's 1 hour, lunch and childcare. Well, we're going to give what's on our hearts to give now. And if you're a guest here, please don't feel any pressure at all. I say this every week, to give. That's for those who call Vineyard Church their home. But we are going to close as we give with a worship song. And you need to know this. They're putting up the digital options now. Most of us give digitally. Your tithes and offerings, those who give, that right now, in a couple different church plants in the U.S., and in the La Vineyards and Mazatlan, they're leading people to Jesus right now. And that's because of you. You're not there, but you are there because of your giving. So thank you for helping us make a difference outside of these four walls. Would you stand to your feet? Let me pray over the offering and let's sing one last song together. Father, we give you our offering and tithes right now. We lay them at your feet. Jesus, would you use them to advance your kingdom and what you're doing around the world? Father, I pray that more people come to know you, find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference because of what we give. Lord, I pray that the word of God would be hidden in our hearts, that a revival would begin in our hearts, that would spread to our community and to our world. Lord, we love you so, so much. And we just give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise.